Philippians chapter 3, starting from verse 1 to verse 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no problem for me writing the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons to put confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes by faith through Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, Sana. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Eric. It's great to be at church with you. I might begin with a phrase you've all heard. One person's trash is another's treasure. You've all heard that? Or something like that? Well, over the last couple of years, every single one of my immediate neighbors has moved away from living next door to me. Such is the demand to buy a house next to me. And in Bill's garden, there's a two-story high magnolia tree. This tree was loved by Bill. This tree held a prime position in Bill's garden. It was his pride and joy. It was beautiful. Those dark green and brown leaves, those beautiful, luscious white flowers. It was a wonderful tree. I looked at it every day and thought, that's a nice tree. But he moved away just a few months ago because another family really wants to move in next to me. And this new family did this to that tree. It's a tree in that corner there. Used to be two stories high. I choose to believe that they're pruning it back for autumn growth. But one man's treasure is another's trash. We often value things that other people think nothing of. Maybe you're one of those people that when they see a pile of junk on the side of the road, you crane your head, you slow down, and you start thinking, how can I fill my house with that person's rubbish? Maybe you think it's really important to close your doors in your house, but someone in your house physically is incapable of doing so, in closing cupboards or drawers or wardrobes or anything with a hinge. This is not, by the way, let me say, this is not our household. But maybe it's yours. Well, one person's trash is another's treasure. And in today's sermon, we'll be challenged to evaluate the things that we value. And we want to see these things as they're seen in God's eyes. For Paul warns the Philippians against giving value to worthless things. So if you can keep your Bibles open to Philippians 3, that'd be fabulous. And we're going to kind of start from verse 2. Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." Now, one of the primary reasons why I'm on staff is because I bring class and culture and poise to our staff team. Why are you laughing? But Paul's language here is somewhat strong, rude even, politically incorrect. You'd think he's talking about hardened criminals or greasy-haired pirates or something like that. Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh, he calls them. But actually, the people he's talking about, those people saw themselves as believers. Those people saw themselves as followers of Jesus. But all they asked was that for non-Jewish people, i.e. Gentiles like us, non-Jewish people to fulfill the Old Testament law and be circumcised. I don't need to explain what circumcision is, do I? Okay, that. Okay, got it. You can see more about that in the New Testament, in Galatians and Acts. For them to be truly included as God's people, the Gentile believers, they said, needed to conduct that covenantal sign between God and Abraham and be circumcised. So I think it kind of makes a lot of sense what they're saying. Because in one sense, you've got to remember that Jesus did say that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we know the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. So what's so evil about what they're asking? They're only asking to continue the covenantal sign that's in the Old Testament, that's in the Bible. So why does this warrant Paul's rude name-calling? Paul says in verse 1 that he's writing the same thing to them again, and it's for their safeguard. And in verse 3, he writes, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus." So Paul assures the Philippians that they really are God's people. For what his opponents promote is dangerous, and it'll jeopardize the core of what it means to be a Christian. So Paul goes on to illustrate this by putting himself forward as a case study from verse 4. "Though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. His birth and his heritage signify a distinguished, pure Jewish status. But on top of that, he's also saying he has earned his stripes." Look at second part of verse 5. "In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. For a Jew observing the Jewish law, you cannot ever do better than the Apostle Paul. And so if anyone at all were to be considered a VIP and be given access to God, people would say, Paul deserves that." Well, when Viv and I were traveling through China a few years ago, we were also in Beijing at a time when there was an American dignitary there. And we were at the Forbidden City together, and Viv and I kind of with backpacks on and scurrying around. But this guy, he walked around and he had a ring of soldiers protecting him. So wherever he walked, there was a 10-meter bubble like that. And so if he wanted to go over there and someone was standing there, this 10-meter bubble would push that person away. And so he was a VIP, a very important person. Or maybe you've heard about some of those hospitals in the private hospitals in Sydney, that if you meet certain criteria, on the front of your notes is stamped big in big red letters, VIP. And so when nurses see your notes or when doctors see your notes, you will get special privileges, special treatment, special medical care, whatever you ask, really. Well, clearly Paul had an impressive CV. Clearly Paul ticks all the boxes and exceeds all human expectations. And if anyone would be accepted by God as a VIP, people would say it was Paul. But now, Paul turns everything on its head, and in verse 7, he writes, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What was helpful is now a hindrance. What was profit is now loss." Paul's speaking in accounting terms. The asset value of all the things he had was massively positive, significant profit. But now, these assets are not only worthless, but they are actually also a huge liability. So Paul recalculates the value of the advantages of his impeccable status, his social class, his moral achievements, and he enters a brand new bottom line, and they all totaled to one overwhelming disadvantage, one huge loss, an unbelievable liability. Why? How? What's happened? Well, what's changed it all is Jesus in verse 7. In verse 7, "for the sake of," which I think is best understood because of, it's because of Christ that Paul's perspective has changed. Read again from verse 7. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss because of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is on the basis of faith." For Paul, the absolute, the highest importance, the most valuable thing is knowing Christ Jesus, to gain Christ Jesus and to be found in him. It's in Jesus Christ that we have righteousness. And the term righteousness simply means having a right status before God, being accepted by God, being brought into a right relationship with God. And in verse 9, Paul says we can't earn this special status on our own merit. We can't earn it by meticulously observing the Jewish laws. That just won't cut it. Instead, it's by faith. This right status is from God, based on faith. The whole point of faith is relying and trusting and depending on someone else. And in order to gain this righteousness, we need to trust Christ Jesus as our Lord, to rely on him and him alone. For Jesus Christ has done all the work for us. And Jesus, in his faithful obedience, has died on the cross. So if we're found in him, we'll share his righteous status. And so that's why knowing Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing of all for Paul and for us. And on top of that, to try earning this status through our own effort is to take away from trust in Jesus. That's why Paul calls all his credentials, all his status, all his achievements, that's why he calls them one huge liability. Now, do you remember Gollum in Lord of the Rings? He was one of the original owners of that ring, but he became twisted and monstrous because of it. Even though the possession of that ring was alluring and attractive and seductive for him, even though that ring was beautiful and promised power and the whole world, the longer he craved owning that ring, his precious, the more that ring distorted his body and mind and soul. So much so that the possession of that ring would bring him to his death. So it is when we try to earn a righteous status by our own effort. Paul's credentials, which he used to put confidence in verse 5 and 6, he calls them rubbish. Now, my boys go to Castle Hill Public School. And cover your ears for a second, Viv. They can swear in five different languages because of the nationalities around Castle Hill Public. I actually sat them down and said, tell me all the words. Oh, that's interesting. I gave them a sixth one recently. And it's this word in the Greek. It's skobalon, which is the word rubbish here. I looked through what this word means. I looked up it's called the Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. It's the preeminent, the go-to lexicon for all Greek scholars. And this is what they quote about that word rubbish. It says, you've got to mention, four very learned men with grey beards said this, to convey the crudity of the Greek, it's all crap. I went, okay, if they can say it, so can I. Rubbish, because they cultivate pride. Rubbish, because they develop into self-reliance. Rubbish, because they entice God's people away from humbly relying on Christ and Christ alone. And Paul uses such extreme language against his opponents because of the danger they represent. Look what's at stake. The Philippians could lose their righteousness, their righteous status, sorry. They could lose their acceptance by God. They could lose their very identity. But Paul says in verse 3 that these Philippians, remember, already are the circumcision. You see, circumcision was a sign that marked someone as part of God's people. And since those in Christ are already accepted by God, they are the true circumcision without the need of physically cutting the flesh. The opponents who are promoting this kind of righteousness based on ethnic distinction, they called Gentiles, people like us, people who are not Jews, they called Gentiles dogs and evildoers. But that's exactly what Paul's calling them here. Paul calls the opponents of him, he calls them dogs and evildoers because they're the ones not accepted by God. They're the ones promoting evil rather than righteousness. They're the ones interested in the flesh and outward appearance. And they're the ones who try to achieve something out of mutilating the flesh. But the true believer, whether Jewish or Gentile in nationality, in race, literally in verse 3, are the ones who worship, serving by the Spirit of God, the ones boasting in Christ Jesus, and the ones not putting confidence in the flesh. You see, that is the identity of true believers. That is our identity, worshippers by the Spirit, transformed and marked inwardly by the Spirit, and people who boast in Christ alone and nothing else. So what does it mean for us? We need to stay true to who we are. That's what it means. We're worshippers by the Spirit. We're boasters, not in our flesh or the things we do, but we're boasters in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad we don't impose extras as a church here on people. We don't say we need Jesus Christ plus something else. We don't say we need Jesus Christ plus certain rituals or things you have to do or things you have to say. We don't teach Jesus Christ plus ethnic distinction or other qualifications. But we have to be careful a little bit. Because I reckon by nature, we all have a tendency to focus on outward appearances. It's easy for us to think, yeah, we're doing okay with God because we do our things we're supposed to do and look like each week as Christians. We sing, we come to church, we pray, we sit through sometimes interesting sermons. But to be honest, that's not who we're meant to be. We're primarily by identity, meant to be worshippers by the Spirit. We're meant to be transformed and marked inwardly by the Holy Spirit. We're meant to be people who offer ourselves in service of God. This all is priesthood language, for our whole being is to be dedicated to God, to Jesus Christ. And notice how our identity really isn't just about us. It isn't about how significant we feel or even how valuable we actually are. It's about worshiping God. It's about boasting in Christ. So we're not to be the ones who put our confidence in the flesh. How do you know we're putting our confidence in the flesh? Well, here's a very simple way to kind of diagnose yourself. Ask yourself this question: how would I feel if God took it away? How would I feel if God takes away my financial security? How will I feel if God takes away my abilities, my memory, my speech, my faculties? How would I feel if God takes away my position at work or in society? Will I still worship him? Will I boast in him? Will I rejoice that God's strength is shown through my weakness? Now, as I reflect on my life as a Christian, I remember it used to be so black and white. Half a lifetime ago, when the Lord called me into ministry, I was ready to give up everything, and it was kind of easy. I was happy to give up wealth and comfort, promising career. I said, yeah, whatever. Probably because I didn't have all that much to lose. Nowadays, 20 years later, it's so much harder. It's so much harder because I've accumulated so much in material wealth, in experience and in knowledge, even the preference in the way I do my life. It's so much harder now to let go of earthly things and not to take pride in myself and boast only in Jesus Christ. So what we've heard this morning challenges us to focus absolutely all that we do, think and say, and focus all that into and onto Jesus Christ, to make him look good. It's not about our gifts. It's not about our strength or our wealth or our power or our privilege or our talents or our position. Paul says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I was looking through a bit of history yesterday, and I should give Wikipedia more money, but I'm cheap. But I was looking through Wikipedia and I looked up Thomas Aquinas. He's one of the four doctors of the Western Christian Church. Thomas Aquinas, he was a count. He was at some level, had some royalty in his blood. But he chose in around about middle of the 13th century to give all that power and prestige and all the castles and money away and become a monk, a friar actually. To walk around, to know Jesus and read his Bible, that's all he wanted to do. His mother was so upset with him, she wrote a letter to the Archbishop and then to the Pope. They did nothing. They said, well, he wants to do it, it's a calling from God, that's okay. She was so upset, she imprisoned him for a year in one of their castles, to try to convince him, don't do something so foolish as give it all away in order to know someone so silly as Jesus. His brothers were so upset with him, they sent in prostitutes into his little room in order to entice him away from doing something so silly as giving your life away to know Jesus. But in the end, they relented. And he wrote one of the biggest books on theology in the Western Church, because he chose to know Jesus above all else. Maybe we like Paul and be encouraged by stories like Thomas Aquinas. Look what Paul says about knowing Christ above all things in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The knowing Paul refers to is more than head knowledge. It's an intimate, personal knowledge, a deep knowledge that craves to be made alive by the same power as Christ's resurrection, that partners with Jesus in suffering, and that chooses to empty ourselves and pour ourselves out for the sake of others. I reckon we'd give up a lot of things to know Jesus that way. I want to finish with a hymn. It's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and it's written in the 1700s by a man called Isaac Watts. And I do wonder if he was thinking through or pondering upon Philippians 3 verses 1 to 11 as he wrote this hymn. So I'm going to read it out and let's reflect together on some of these words, particularly from verse 7. What was profit is now loss, and it's rubbish compared to knowing the surpassing greatness of knowing our Lord Christ Jesus. Let me read the hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.